Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the gift of the Holy Scriptures, that they are your inspired word, that they are the living voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we thank you, Lord, for their power to change us and to save us. We come, Lord, as we hear these pilgrim psalms, to ask for help and wisdom as we walk as pilgrims in this world. Please may your scriptures comfort us, teach us, and strengthen us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please turn with me again in the Bible to Psalm 129, and let's hear that passage again. Psalm 129, a song of ascents. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, Christianity is all about the heart. It's all about your heart. Our great need is for new hearts. That we find our own hearts are naturally full of selfishness and sin. But the good news is that the gift of God's grace for you and for me is that through Jesus Christ, he gives us new hearts. Hearts that learn how to love him and love others. Hearts that are transformed by his power. And so it means that Christianity is all about deep feelings. It's about growing to have deep feelings of love and peace and joy. But it does also mean that there are times in the Christian life of deep feelings of grief and of loss and of pain. When we groan deeply over the sins of our lives, over the fallenness and the evil of the world, and that we feel these things as we walk with Christ. Well, the next three Psalms of Ascent, if you remember, they're all grouped together in threes. They really are deep groans from the heart. This next grouping of three from 129 to 131 are all about going through deep suffering. And in particular, about going through prolonged suffering. Suffering that doesn't end with a quick fix. There's no easy solution. A pain that's not cured by just taking two pills and going to sleep. These are the psalms, you could say, of men and women who might suffer a chronic illness. Or someone who's imprisoned and chained up. Or maybe of someone who's been damaged by their past. And the consequences are with them. They're the cry of an addict who can't break free from their controlling sins. These psalms are the deep cries of a heart to God for help when going through darkness and pain that just refuses to go away. So these three psalms are going to teach us, I hope, how to suffer well. How to suffer well. How to suffer like a Christian. Because they're going to show us that being a Christian doesn't mean all our problems just magically suddenly disappear. If we're going to be pilgrims, There are going to be times of long and intense suffering. And the difference that being a Christian makes is not that you don't have these troubles, but in how you handle these troubles. And the difference is that we learn not to give in to despair, but we learn to have hope. Hope even in the bleakest circumstances. And to suffer well is to learn how to be patient under suffering and how to trust God as you go through it. And God's goal is not to take away your suffering, but to help you triumph over it, to triumph in it by having faith. Well, as we come to Psalm 121, you could give it, 129, you could give it the title, On the Rack. On the Rack. If you've ever visited the Tower of London or maybe the London Dungeon, you might have seen a replica of the rack. The rack was that medieval torture device. I think perhaps it was first invented by Emperor Nero amongst the Romans. And it's a table on which the victim is tied up. And then as the torturer turns a crank, they are pulled by ropes until their joints and their ligaments and their muscles all begin to break and to stretch and to snap. And it causes immense pain. Well, it's that feeling of being stretched out that the psalmist is going through. In his soul, he feels like he's on the rack. It's an ongoing stretching out and pain. And so, of course, if you've ever felt like that, this psalm is for you. This is a gift from God for you to help you. As he says in verse 1, many a time, or many times, or greatly, they have afflicted me from my youth. Meaning, all I can remember is the suffering I'm going through. It's like it's been my whole life. Now, of course, the psalm itself arises out of the exile, as we've considered through this series. If you know the history of Scripture, God's people were taken away as slaves into Babylon. Around the 6th century BC, Israel was devastated by war. The land destroyed and this tiny remnant of God's people put into enforced slavery in Babylon. Well, you can see the deep cries of grief that would have arisen out of that. And the pilgrim's reflecting on this misery from exile, how all his life, from his youth, he's been afflicted. Now, of course, because the exile lasted 70 years before they could return. And so if you were singing this song coming back after the exile, either you were very young when you were taken away as a slave and your whole life has been a slave, or you were born in slavery. And so he's picturing what this misery of slavery is like. The ploughers ploughed on my back. They made their furrows long. It's the picture of a field being cultivated for planting. Of course, in those days, you'd tie up two oxen to the plough, and the plough would be a sharp piece of metal that would then dig in deep and have a groove that you would plant in. And he's saying, my suffering is like this. It's like my back has been torn open by what I've gone through. Again and again, these furrows have gone deep. So this is deep, painful suffering. You ever felt like that? Do you know, when you go through deep spiritual and emotional pain, it does also make you ill physically. It can physically hurt you and break you. When people cut into you with harsh words and lies and take advantage of you. Or perhaps when you feel like a slave. When you feel trapped in a situation that you're powerless to get out of, that you can't change yourself. Isn't it a comfort to know that the Bible understands? That it can enter into that experience with you? And of course, this would have been literally true for many of the Israelites. They would have literally been scourged and whipped and had their backs torn open by their slave masters. But as he's reflecting on this pain, the pilgrim is going to share his wisdom with us. What has he learned through this suffering? What's going to help you and me? Well, he's going to show us the right way to think about our suffering. The right way to think about it. Because isn't that so often the key when you're suffering, that we just think about it the wrong way? And we allow the negative thoughts to build up and build up in our minds, and we get the wrong perspective on it and lose hope. Well, he's going to teach us how to think the right way as Christians about our suffering. And he's got three key thoughts to give to us. And it's just very simply. First, in suffering, remember your past, recognize your present, and reflect on your future. And as we do that, it's going to help us get the right perspective when we're going through this kind of suffering. So first of all, if you look with me at verses 1 and 2, the psalmist calls on us to remember our past. He's looking back at his past suffering from his youth, but he remembers two key things. First, that he's not alone. He is not alone. And he calls out to all God's people. He says, all Israel, let all Israel say, join me in saying, many a time have we been afflicted from our youth. You see, he's looking at the history of the past of God's people. And he realizes he's not alone in going through this. That all of God's people can empathize with him. All of God's people, to some degree, have had the same experience. Suffering and affliction is part of our common lot as the children of God. And in particular, the opposition, the suffering that others cause us. Just think about the history of God's people in the Bible. How from their youth they were afflicted. God's people no sooner begin to exist as a nation in Egypt, and they're enslaved by Pharaoh, and he tries to murder them. And then when they're established in their own land, again still in their youth, they were constantly attacked by other nations, the Philistines, the Ammonites, and consider the Christian church, our past. In its youth, from the very beginning, it was persecuted. First by the Jewish authorities, and then by the Romans. And just consider how it's true of so many saints in Scripture. And it's often the best saints in Scripture. Joseph, in his youth, sold into slavery by his brothers. Moses, forced to flee into the wilderness. Jeremiah, thrown into a dirty, dark pit because of his faithfulness. Or Elijah, forced to flee into the desert for fear of his life. You see, you are not alone. All God's people are testifying from down through the ages. We understand. This is what we go through in this world. And that most often it'll be at the hands of other people. The them of the psalm. If you are a child of God, the world will oppose you. The devil will attack you. There's no other way to reach heaven but through the cross. Everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now we might experience this opposition of the world and suffering to different degrees, some more and some less. Most of the church in the world is going through an intense period of suffering at this moment. But if you are a Christian, you know what I mean, don't you? If you don't know what I mean, if you've never faced that opposition from the world, then perhaps you need to examine if you are a Christian. But the key thought he holds on to is that he is not alone. And supremely, think about this. Remember Jesus Christ, the true Israel. Your Lord and Savior can join in saying this with you. I know what it is to be afflicted and suffer. In fact, Christ loved you as his people, you as his people so much that he was willing to become a man in order to share in this suffering with you. How great his love for us is. He was afflicted from his youth. He was, as a baby, hunted as Herod sought to murder him. And all his life he was threatened by the rich and the powerful and the religious authorities. How many times do the Gospels tell us that people sought to kill him? And he too was literally plowed like a field by evil men, tied to a post and flogged until his skin would have fallen off. And so this is the first thought in your suffering. You are not alone. No matter what opposition that you're facing as a Christian, or what affliction you're going through, you are not alone. But all God's people are with you. And Christ is with you. You're not alone. But the second thing that the pilgrim remembers from his past is that they have not prevailed against me. That no matter how long or how difficult the affliction gets, he knows that God in the past has always brought him through. And again, look at the testimony of all God's people. Israel escapes at the Red Sea. Joseph is exalted and saves his brothers. And our Lord Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends into glory. And so now you have a promise to hold on to. He's saying, look, in the past, has God ever failed one of his people? Look back at the history of the 4,000 years since Abraham was first called, and before that, did God ever fail? Has God ever broken a promise? Has God ever abandoned one of his people in suffering? If you're tempted to fear that he's left you, you would be the first of all of God's people. It cannot be. He will bring you through. Your trial is not going to destroy you. It will not prevail over you. Perhaps you can reflect back to a moment in your own life when all seemed lost and there was no way forward, and yet God has brought you through. And so the first thought to help us is simply this. Remember your past. Remember God's faithfulness. And you will come through this. Well, secondly, the pilgrim calls on us to recognize our present position. Because then the pilgrim takes stock of where he is today. And he sees that he has a new position. Now, there's still trouble, but he sees that something has changed. Something new has happened. He sees that thanks to God, he is now free. The Lord has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. As if the ropes by which the ox are pulling this plow have been snapped and cut by the Lord. Their power has been broken. The strength of the enemy has been shattered. The Lord is righteous. The word righteous means faithful. The Lord has kept his promise. And this is the second thing that you've got to remember when you suffer as a Christian. That you are free. You are already free in Jesus Christ. God has acted. He has acted in grace and set you free. You are free from the kingdom of darkness. You're free from sin. You're free from death. You're free from despair. See, the exiles had been set free from Babylon, and they were rebuilding. Now, Babylon was still there and would harass them, and enemies would attack them. But they were free. And this is what's true of you, but in a much, much greater way. You are free in Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of the devil, this world, might still be there around you, might attack you and try to oppress you and make you miserable as a Christian. But he can never undo the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. This is your identity. Your suffering does not define you. It is not a label over you. This is who you are. You are a child of God. You're not under the power of this world. You're under the power and protection of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven of all your sins. No qualifications, no ifs or buts. If you are a Christian, all your sins are forgiven. You are free from all condemnation forever. You are an inheritor of heaven. And you are no longer under the power of sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And whatever sin is afflicting you, you have the power in him to defeat it and stop doing it. Whatever the sin. You know, in one sense, all the suffering and the attacks of this world upon you are in one sense illegal. They've no right to be laid out on you. Now, they are permitted by God and they are used for his greater purposes. But in a legal sense, they have no claim on you. Because you have a new legal status in Christ. You are free in the law courts of heaven. Jesus Christ has redeemed you. You are counted by God as being in him. And just as he stands before the glory of God, free and empowered and alive, that is your status, this very moment in him. Just remember how frequently the scriptures speak about this freedom, this status that you have. The Lord himself says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Or Romans chapter 6, That whole chapter is about freedom. To give you but a few verses from it. He who has died has been freed from sin. It's dead to you, this old world, this old life. It's gone. It's buried. Death no longer has dominion over him. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And by sin, though, Paul really means the whole realm of darkness and evil. Verse 22, having been set free from sin. Past tense, having been set free, you've become servants of God. The letter of Galatians is all about the same thing. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. Now, I want to try to say this as forcefully as possible, that this is who you are. You're free in Christ. Because when you suffer, it's so easy to lose sight of that. That's the truth of who we are. And we can feel overwhelmed by those feelings of despair and of emptiness. We can feel the weight of our sins and feel crushed by them and think, how could God ever love me? Am I really forgiven? And we can be brought so low. But what you must do is recognize your true position. When you are in pain, the battle you'll have to fight is to ignore those feelings and use your faith. This freedom from God is a fact. It is a status. It is legal. We don't always feel free. We don't always experience freedom in this world. When our bodies fail us and we're imprisoned, and perhaps you might have to face being cooped up, lying, restricted to a bed for months. We might be restricted in how we can practice our faith when secular powers try to attack the church. We might be restricted in many ways, but nothing can take away the reality, the truth of this liberty we have in Christ. Nothing can alter that we're free from guilt, from death and from sin. And the day is coming when we will fully experience this freedom. When even the creation, Romans 8, will be set free from bondage. So you must, brothers and sisters, you must use your faith when you are in the pit and you're on the rack. Use your faith. Have you ever considered that the Apostle Paul is the man in the Bible who writes more about liberty and freedom than anybody else? And when did he write these great letters of freedom? When he was incredibly bodily weak. When he was imprisoned in chains. Because even those things couldn't take away the freedom that he had in Christ. So what you must do in suffering is remind yourself of these great truths of the gospel. Take comfort in the salvation, the only thing that really matters. Don't give in to the doubt, but recognize your true position. And when you're overwhelmed, in a word, hope. Hope, because the Son will set you free indeed. And then third, and briefly, you must reflect on your future. Look with me at verses 5 to 8. Now, these verses can seem hard to understand, because here the pilgrim does something unusual. He reflects not about his own future, but he reflects on the future of those who don't know God. He says, this is what it's like to not be a believer. And this is the end and the destiny of anyone who is not God's. But what he's really doing is he's trying to make us think. And he's saying, look, if that's what life without God is like, do you see how good it is with God? What he's saying is, think about the great contrast between the future of the wicked and the future of God's people. The wicked will wither like the grass. Their works and their life will come to nothing. Now, the picture he uses is one from ordinary, everyday life in Israel. At that time, most of their houses would have had flat roofs. And so the wind would occasionally blow grass seeds onto these roofs. And for a time, they might just spring up and sprout up as a little layer of grass. But of course, they couldn't really grow down deep. There was no soil. They couldn't really grow into the roofs. And so it would just as quickly as it appeared, wither away and cease to exist. And he's saying, look, this is what the wicked are like. You might see them prosper, spring up and flourish for a little while, but it'll all come to nothing. They may have comfortable lives now, and all be prosperous and well and at peace, but they will fade away. They have no lasting legacy, no harvest, no blessing from God. The blessing in verse 8 appears to be a proverbial saying from ancient Israel at harvest time. If you were walking along by the side of the fields and you saw the men working hard planting, you would say these words to them, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." And they would shout back, "We bless you in the name of the Lord." And there's an example of that in Ruth chapter 2 where they do that exact thing. But what he's saying is that, look, the wicked will not have God's blessing. Now, isn't that the most horrific thought, that you could miss out on God's love? That you could miss out on his blessing, his kindness, on all that he wants to give you? And so again, the psalm's asking us to think and to look at your suffering with an eternal perspective. When you suffer, you will be jealous of those who are not suffering. And especially of those who might be non-Christians or who've lived pretty sordid lives and say, "Well, hang on a minute. How come they're living that way and everything's going right for them? And I'm trying my best to walk with God and it's all going wrong for me." Well, as in Psalm 73, the writer of that psalm was jealous and says, "Look, I was envious of the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no pains in their death. Their strength is firm." But then, as in this psalm, he stops and he thinks and he gets an eternal perspective. He says, "I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." And that's exactly what Psalm 129 is saying. That all the glory of this world, of life without God, comes to nothing. Just fades away for us like dew on the morning grass. Without God, there is no future. And so the great contrast is it saying, even if you suffer in this life, think about what is coming. Think about the blessing that God has for you. That the Lord Jesus Christ will one day greet you and say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you." And you will enter into eternal life and joy and peace and fullness that will never end. And so reflect on your future. There's a really unique, interesting map in the British Museum that's dated to the year 1525. And of course, much of the world was unexplored. And so around the edge of the map where North America would be, the original cartographer, mapmaker, has written, "Here be dragons, here be scorpions and giants." Because looking at this great unknown, this future to explore, he was filled with fear. But sometime after the map was originally made, a Christian man called Sir John Franklin, who was an explorer, got hold of this map, and it was his. And he crossed out all those words and wrote, "Here is God." And he was looking at that great unknown, this great unknown future, and looking at it with faith that God would be there ahead of him. What you and I must do when we're on the rack is learn to think as a Christian. Reflect, remember your past, that God never fails. He will bring you through this, and you're not alone. But then recognize your real position is you are in Christ, and you are free, and you are forgiven in him. And then reflect on your future. And like with the map, don't face the unknown with fear. Face it with faith. That as you face that great unknown, you'll find that God is here and he'll be there ahead of you. Well, may God help us from his word to suffer well. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we believe. Please help our unbelief. Grant us, Lord, true, strong faith to trust you even on the rack. Help us, Lord, to glorify you even by our suffering. And we pray, O Lord, for any this morning who may be going through a great ordeal. O Lord, grant them, please, your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.